Carol and I know a man who claims that he is a sovereign citizen. I don't know if you've ever heard of the term before or not, but a sovereign citizen. You're being kind. I will be a little bit more kind. Is a person who believes that they can pick and choose what laws they want to obey. That's the gist of it. Oftentimes they refuse to pay taxes and certain civil laws and so forth. They say, that doesn't pertain to me. I want to live my life the way I see fit, and I will not let government dictate to me how I'm going to live. The government, at least in this nation, has not accepted the idea that citizens can be sovereign in and of themselves. You are part of a country, you must live by the rules of the country. Interestingly enough, the founder of this movement years ago claimed to be a Christian. Now, key word is claimed. I'm not too sure that this person really knew the Lord or not. But nonetheless, the question is, can Christians choose and pick, or pick and choose, which laws they want to obey or not? And the answer is, yeah. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight. Yeah, I want you to turn in your Bibles to start with to Romans chapter 13 and see what the Lord says about our responsibility towards government. We'll do a lot of turning in Scripture. I'm going to put most of it up on the screen here tonight so that you don't have to turn too awful much. But Romans 13, the passage is just a little bit longer than I could make slides for it, or easily make slides for it. Verse 1, let every soul, without exception, be subject unto the higher powers. The word powers here is not the Greek word dunamis, which is the normal word for the power of strength. But this is exousia, which is the power of authority. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now that does not necessarily mean that the person who is existing in an office of authority is ordained of God to be there. But the office itself, the authority, is ordained of God. God instituted human government. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resist the ordinance of God, or what God has designed how this world is to operate. And they that resist shall receive to themselves, the King James has damnation. It is the Greek word krimna, which is the word for judgment. It is not talking about necessarily judgment from God, or specifically eternal judgment. But judgment, I believe here in context, is the judgment of those who are in authority. For rulers are not a terror to good works, generally speaking, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? And the word afraid there, not shaking in fear, but having a respect, a right respect to those who are in authority. Do that which is good, thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. And there I think the idea is you should be shaking in your boots. For he beareth not the sword in vain. You ask a question quickly. What do you do with swords? Cut people's heads off? Do you wrap their knuckles with it? No, it's not a slap on the hands. They are bearing the sword, capital punishment. And that is ordained of God. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute, or your taxes. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, not just the ones that you like. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And that's addressed to everybody. The idea that a person can just say, on my own authority, is just contrary to Romans chapter 13. Peter says much the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to every ordinance of man. Not just the ones that you like, but every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well, which runs parallel to what Paul was writing in Romans. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The foolish men here, I don't think is speaking of those that are in government positions. I think it's the world around that said we don't have to do whatever the government tells us. They're the foolish ones. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And as Jim brought this out a couple of months ago when he was going through 1 Peter on our Wednesday night Bible studies, this was written around the time that a man by the name of Nero was the Caesar, or the king, if you will, of the Roman Empire. A very wicked man. And Peter says you need to honor him. If we don't like somebody in office today, the last thing that we want to do is honor them. That is a command of God. Is there an exception to the rule? The rule is obey every ordinance. Well, there is one exception. It's found in the book of Acts. Peter and John were in the temple. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus. They were let go with that admonition. And they said in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, figure it out for yourselves. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. Why can they not but speak, or put it in the positive? We have to speak. Because they were given a command by God. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a command of God, which is higher than all the powers of the earth. Therefore, it's necessary for man to be obedient to the highest power that ordained the other powers. However, what they are saying here is, if you deem it that it's not right for us to do, we're willing to suffer the consequences of acting against government. That means you're going to throw us in jail. We're going to be in jail. That means we face a lion's den. We'll go to the lion's den. If it's a furnace of fire, we'll face the furnace of fire. If it's a firing squad, it's the firing squad. We will accept the consequences, but we will be disobedient to government when government is disobedient to the highest authority of all the earth. With that in mind, consider our text from Romans, or from Hebrews tonight. Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Two reasons for the hiding of Moses. Number one, he was a proper child, whatever that may mean. And we'll get into that in a moment or two. Consequently, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Did that mean that they didn't really care? No, they were willing to suffer the consequences. With that in mind, turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're out of the book of Genesis now. We're into Exodus as we move through the book of Hebrews. Exodus chapter 1. If your Bible has the pagination that my Bible has, hopefully the last few verses of Genesis chapter 15 are visible across the page. Hope you don't have to turn. The last three verses of Genesis chapter 50, which, by the way, is 400 years before Exodus chapter 1. There's that gap of time in between. Says this, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will possibly visit you. Surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." He said, I know with absolute certainty that God is going to come at some point in time, exercise his dominion over the world, and bring you out of Egypt back to the promised land. I can guarantee it, because that's the land he's promised us. And because of that, I want you to swear an oath to me that when I die, which is going to be within the very near future here, I want you to save my bones, wrap them all up, and when you go back, I want you to take me back and bury me in the land that God has given to us. I am that sure of it. Well, they said, okay, we'll do that. Next day comes and Joseph dies. Do you think they were looking for God to come and work on the day after that? Possible. Just like we're looking for the coming of Christ and the rapture of the church, and have been for 2,000 years. Well, another day goes by, another day goes by, and it doesn't happen. Did they forget? Well, of course not, just over a couple of days. A generation goes by. Would the next generation know of the promise that Joseph made to the people? And the answer is absolutely. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 26. They embalmed him and put him in a coffin. And I can imagine some little boy walking by that coffin, and undoubtedly it was on public display because he was the second in line for the government of Egypt. And saying, Daddy, who's in there? Well, that's the man that saved us as a people when there was a great famine. And he had the wisdom of God to preserve food that preserved us. And there he is. And the next generation comes by and the grandson says to the son, Daddy, who's in there? And for 400 years, generation after generation, that coffin is still there. When you get to Exodus chapter 1, they knew, I believe, of the promise of Joseph, which is the promise of God, we're going home. With that in mind, look at verse 15. A new king comes along, didn't know Joseph, made the people slaves because he feared they were so many and that one day they would just overtake Egypt. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. Undoubtedly there were more, but these two are singled out. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife, to the Hebrew woman, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. Why the differentiation? Well, if it's a daughter, they're going to grow up and marry. And if there are no Hebrew men, they're going to marry our Egyptian men, and they're going to be assimilated into our culture, and they're not going to want to overthrow Egypt. But if they're men, and they're brought up within the Hebrew religion, and they know these promises of their God, they're going to want out of here. So let's get rid of the men. Can you think of any other places in Scripture where they were trying to get rid of Hebrew children? Seems like a repeated offense, doesn't it? Nonetheless, that was what the highest authority in the land had said. Well, I think the principle that's found in Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, even though it wasn't written, was still valid back then. God still had ordained human government at this point. I think they had a responsibility to be obedient to it, except if it violated God-given commandments. Did this violate a God-given commandment? And if you say, well, doesn't the Scripture say, thou shalt not kill? Yes, it does. Who wrote that? Well, who scripturated it? Moses did. He wasn't born yet. They didn't have that one yet. So, are we in a dilemma here? Not really. We go back to Genesis chapter 9, right after the Noahic flood. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Two commands that are given here. First of all, don't take another person's life. I'll hold you responsible for that with your own life. And that, by the way, is the institution of capital punishment. And the other command is positive. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, here's the situation. We have a child that's being born. It's a male child. King says, kill it. God says, don't kill it. God says, be fruitful and multiply. If I kill it, we can't obey that command. There's two that they would break. They had a responsibility before God not to do it. Well, verse 17. The midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, and rightly so, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing, and you saved the men children alive? Didn't I tell you not to do that? Who do you think you are? Are you a sovereign citizen or something like that? Do you think you can pick and choose what you're going to obey? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives came in unto them. Therefore, God dwelt well with the midwives. Hey, sorry there, Pharaoh, but look, they call for us, and well, until we get there, these women, they're not like your Egyptian women. Man, when they go into labor, they go into labor. I mean, they're it's all said and done before we get there sometimes. We can't help it. They're lying. And yet it says, God dwelt well with the midwives. I do not want to promote by any means situational ethics. But did God choose a situation and say, I'll suspend my laws for these in this situation? And the answer is no. He blessed them in spite of their lying because they were willing to obey him in these other things, and ultimately his will would be accomplished through that. Could they have gotten away some other means of not lying? From a human perspective, I don't have enough vision and knowledge to come up with a way of getting out of it. That's the only way they solved getting out of the consequences. Was there a way? I guess probably there was. I don't know of it. But nonetheless, God blessed them for keeping these children alive. And the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. The will of God was accomplished. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people. Now he's not dealing with the Hebrews, he's dealing with his folks. Well, if you guys aren't going to baby, I'll make sure that someone's going to get my will done. Saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. That could create a real problem, couldn't it? All right, we're going to house up these Hebrew midwives. You're not going to do the thing. I'll get my own people to do it. We'll take care of it that way. And there went a man of the house of Levi, took a wife, a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child. Hebrew says he was a proper child. Exodus says he was a goodly child. She hid him 3 months. What's he talking about there? A goodly child, a proper child? Hold on a second. There's another verse found in the book of Acts. Stephen was preaching and giving the Israeli leaders a history of their nation. In Acts chapter 7, he said, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. The literal translation of that is, he was well-pleasing to God. Dr. Reynolds Chowers, in his commentary on Hebrews 11, said that taking what Stephen said in Acts 7, what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 11, and what is recorded here by Moses in Exodus, taking all three of those descriptive words, seems to indicate that God had given some type of revelation to Moses' parents. That possibility is also stated by Josephus, who was a historian in the first century AD, who said specifically that God spoke to Moses' parents, telling them that he would be the one who would deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Now, can we say with absolute certainty that that's the case? No, we can't. Is it reasonable to think that that could have happened? And the answer is yes, it is. It's very possible. God was speaking. And what they were seeing here is, okay, here's a son. Here's revelation that has been given to us. Here's revelation that Joseph spoke 400 years ago. All these things are fitting together. We've got to do our best to keep this child alive.
About the deliverance, in Genesis 16:3, he had a dream. God said the people would be taken to a different land.
Well, They've already been there. Now they're down in Egypt. They're about ready to go back. Excuse me. And so that this child is born. If the Egyptians come by and find him, he's gone. We talk about the absurdities of postpartum abortions. We're practicing it back then. 2,000, well, more than 2,000, almost 4,000 years ago. We've gotten so much more sophisticated these days, haven't we? So what do they do? Verse 3, or verse end of verse 2, they hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. We're going to box him up. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what should be done unto him. She's going to stand in the background, just keeping an eye on things, like a good big sister would. Just so happened in the providence of God, just so, what a coincidence. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And immediately she said, well, Dad says get rid of these things. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for me? Now, I don't know. The way the story is written here, we don't see exactly what transpired first and second. But she hears this child. She recognizes it as a Hebrew child. Was she really contemplating getting rid of it, and the sister intervenes and kind of puts a different thought in her mind? Or did she have the thought in her mind, oh, that's such a cute little baby. What's he doing out here? And now comes his sister. Well, we don't have a chronology of events there. But nonetheless, verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Well, isn't that another coincidence? Yeah. Shall I go get somebody who can take care of the nursing duties for you? Because obviously you can't do that. We need somebody who has been nursing this child all along. I can find one of the Hebrew women, maybe one that had a daughter. Well, yeah, that's a great idea. Why don't you go and find someone? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. Not only am I going to preserve this child alive, I'm actually going to pay you for being a mother to it. Is God good or what? And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. She hid them for 3 months. She nursed him for who knows how long. Possibly a couple of years. And in that couple of formative years, had the opportunity of teaching him what God required of him. They hid him, and when they could hide him no longer, they offered him to Pharaoh's daughter. That took some faith, didn't it? They did all that they could do to instill in him what was right and wrong. But ultimately, they knew that he was going to go into a place where everything that they taught him would be different. And so they trusted God. Could you give up your baby at 2 or 3 years of age? But they had to. It was the only way of keeping him alive. Because they had disobeyed the king's commandment and believed God's. We were talking at breakfast on Saturday about the faith of Rahab. And it's interesting, there's some parallels between Rahab also lied about the spies that came into her house. Did she have to lie? Well, humanly speaking, I don't see how else she could have gotten out of it, but I'm sure there must have been some way before God. But nonetheless, God prospered her, just like he prospered these midwives. And consequently, they were able to go back, and of course, you know the rest of the story. They had the victory at Jericho, and walls came tumbling down. Rahab was willing to put her life on the line. In obedience to God over the disobedience to government. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. Scripture doesn't tell us what's going to happen to the United States. As I mentioned this morning, there was a post on Facebook about the lights of Twin Towers shining on September the 10th, 2001. And the person said, when I went to sleep that night, I'd never dreamed what would happen on the next day would happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Could the United States cease to exist tomorrow? The answer is, yeah, sure could. Doubt it, but it sure could. Depending on what goes on, if God gives us more time as a nation and how we vote, could the liberties that we have so cherished and practiced for 200 plus years be gone tomorrow? The answer is yes, they could. Well, they're protected by the Constitution, and the Constitution also has in it provisions for making amendments to the Constitution. And if the populace of the land says, we want to get rid of the freedom of religion, it's gone. And if they make a rule that says you can only preach certain things. I had to think about that myself. Would I be willing to stand in the pulpit, say this is what the Bible says, in defiance of what the government says I can do or not? Really didn't take a whole lot of thought. But would I be willing to go to jail to do that or be executed? If the government 2,000 years ago said, you cannot preach the name of Jesus Christ and said that to everyone here, would that be a problem to you? Yeah, it would be a problem. Question is, would you be obedient to the government? Or obedient to God, knowing that you'll suffer consequences. Moses' parents, by faith, said, we're not going to allow what the Pharaoh has commanded. The midwives would not do what he commanded. And consequently, there was a deliverer that was raised up to meet the needs of the people. God help us to raise up such deliverers. Should the government ever say, don't preach this book? Let's pray, Father. We are thankful tonight for the 200 years plus of the freedoms that we have enjoyed. The opportunities to worship you as we see fit, to express you to others as you give us opportunities. And yet we see the very real possibility that in the days to come, those freedoms might just disappear. We pray that we might have the faithfulness of these two midwives and the parents of Moses to do what is right, even if the government says it is wrong. And that in our obedience to you, you might do something spectacular through us or on account of us, as you did with Moses in freeing your people from bondage. To that end, we pray humbly and fearfully in the name of Jesus Christ. our Lord and Savior. Amen. Good week. Give me 1 second. Power off. Oh. The phone. The phone, not me.